We read Holy Scripture this morning in Acts chapter 14. We're going to look this morning especially at the visit of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Dr. Luke to Lystra, which is found in verses 6 through 20 of Acts 14. For now, I'll read Acts 14, verses 1 through 20. So listen to the Word of God. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In a four-part series, we are looking at the mission and vision for this new fellowship. In the first message, we saw the primacy of worship in the life of this fellowship. How the chief reason why you exist is to worship and praise God. In the second message, we looked at how you have a calling to live together in brotherly love. And we also saw that you have a responsibility to love the stranger. Today we want to see that Jesus has sent His church and His people on a mission that it is worth taking risks to accomplish. The mission of the church is to spread the great good news of Jesus crucified, resurrected, and ascended, even though it comes at a great cost. Church plants do not just provide a more convenient location for Christians to meet. A new location, a new gathering, a new fellowship, a new church plant is an opportunity, a fresh new opportunity to bring the gospel to lost souls. What kind of energy should you throw into evangelism? Why should you desire more than church transfers for the growth of this fellowship? And what kind of suffering and what kind of sacrifices should you be willing to endure for the salvation of lost souls in Northeast Grand Rapids? Today we join the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They had left Antioch in Syria. The saints there, understanding what they were facing, had fasted and prayed before they had sent them. They had shown their hunger for God and their hunger that God would be glorified in missions. And then they sent out Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas left with Dr. Luke and John Mark, and they first sailed to Cyprus. And on the island of Cyprus, they saw the proconsul Sergius Paulus converted. And there also, God, through the words of the Apostle Paul, judged a sorcerer named Elymas who was blinded. And then this band of missionaries traveled on, and they took ship, and they arrived in Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey. And they got off the ship in Perga of Pamphylia. It was there that John Mark, perhaps sensing the dangers ahead and the risks to be taken, chickened out and went back. But we catch up with Paul and Barnabas as they are now entering the city of Lystra, which is almost in the central part of modern-day Turkey. And Paul and Barnabas come into the city proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And they are risking loss to save souls. And that's what you and I need to do too. Risk loss to save souls. This morning we're going to look at the meaning of risking loss to save souls, and then secondly, the reason why you and I need to do this, and then thirdly, the results of doing so. The Apostle Paul took risks to save souls. He took great risks during his visit to the city of Lystra. By risk, I mean any action that puts you in a situation where it is very possible you will suffer loss, injury, or pain. Do you realize how many missionaries have risked the health of their family, the lives of their family, to bring the gospel to the lost? Do you realize how many gravestones there are for missionaries in Africa dying like flies from malaria in the 19th century? Places like China, Myanmar, other places, the graves of missionaries' wives and missionaries' children and babies. Why are you taking a risk in starting a new fellowship here with a goal of a new church plant? Why is there even such a thing as risk? Well, the reason why there is such a thing as risk is because there is such a thing as ignorance about the future. You don't know what the future holds for this young fellowship. The Apostle Paul didn't know what the future held when he walked into Lystra preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ, a Jew who was crucified in Palestine, that he was God. He didn't know what would happen. When Adoniram Judson went on his missionary trip, he didn't know how it would turn out. Daniel, for example, took a risk when he decided he would not pray to Darius, but only to the one true God, the God of the covenant. The three friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, took a risk when they told Nebuchadnezzar they would not bow down to the great image that he had set up. Even though they recognized they didn't know the future, they said, our God is able to deliver us. But whether or not he would, they said, we will not bow down. In 1 Chronicles 19, we have the record of a battle in which David's top general Joab led the Israelites against a combined force of the Ammonites and the Syrians. And the armies of Israel are sandwiched between these two armies. And listen to what the general Joab says. He says, be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Notice Joab recognizes that God is supreme. He doesn't know what God is going to do in this battle, but he calls upon the people to be courageous and take the risk and to fight. So the reason why you and I face risk in our lives is because we are ignorant of the future. It is different with God. God does not take risks. And that is because God has perfect divine foreknowledge of what the future holds. God, in fact, knows everything about the future because he has ordained exactly what is going to take place. But God does call us to live uncertain about much of what is going to happen in our lifetime. In fact, you and I cannot even live without risk. We can't avoid all risks. You might think, well, I'm going to avoid the risk, for example, of getting in a car accident. I'm going to stay home in my house. Well, then there's a natural gas explosion and your house is a flaming ball of fire. Or you say, I'm not going to risk driving across the country, and so I'm going to take a jet and then terrorists hijack your plane and fly it into the World Trade Center. We can't live without risk. And look what Paul had faced in the two previous cities that he had visited. He arrives in Lystra, fresh from Antioch in Pisidia and from the city of Iconium. And what had happened when he was in Antioch in Pisidia, the first city where he had gone in and preached in Asia Minor? He preached in the synagogue there, and the result that Jews were converted. There were also many Gentiles that were converted, but then the unbelieving Jews who rejected the Messiah, the King of the Jews, they ganged up and they got the leaders of the city to expel, that is, kick Paul and Barnabas out of their city and out of their region. And so Paul and Barnabas and the missionary company arrive in the little town of Iconium. And there, once again, there is opposition. And this time, there are plans in the works to stone Paul and Barnabas to death. Their plans, premeditated murder. Aware of those plans, Paul and Barnabas flee from Iconium. And they arrive in Lystra, and what do? Immediately, they preach Jesus Christ. Don't they know this is what has gotten them into trouble? Aren't they being risky? Won't the people from Iconium and Antioch, the Jews especially, who hated what they were preaching, wouldn't they follow them as well to Lystra? Isn't this a foolish risk, seeing what has happened in the two previous cities? And the Bible doesn't commend foolish risks. The Bible doesn't tell us that it's a virtue for us to go out there and work at getting murdered. For example, the church father Origen was wrong. When he thought it was such a glorious thing to be martyred, he wanted to go out in public and just tell his face so that the pagans would hear him and catch him and murder him. And so his mother had to hide his clothes. And as a result, he didn't want to go out naked into the streets, and so he wasn't martyred. God doesn't approve of that. Notice how the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they left Iconium when conditions became too risky for them to stay. There is nothing wrong today with mission committees making decisions that perhaps on a certain forward mission field, things are too risky and dangerous for the missionary and his family, and so call them back or move them to a different location. But on the other hand, remember how the 10 spies out of the 12 thought it was too risky to try to conquer the promised land. After all, they said there are the sons of Anak in the land. There are these giants, and compared to them, we feel like grasshoppers. Well, in that case, it was risky to anger the God of the covenant. And listen to what Joshua and Caleb exhorted Israel instead. They said, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So Christ does call you to risks made in faith, risks that are wise, that are made with a sanctified Christian conscience, risks that are being done for the glory of God. You need to be willing to risk loss for the salvation of lost souls in North Grand Rapids. The Apostle Paul was willing to risk his reputation. Our Master says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The Apostle Paul exposed himself to slander. For example, when he was arrested, remember what the Jews who seized him in the temple were yelling. They said, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Jesus said, if they call your master Beelzebub, do you think you are above having your reputation slandered? You need to be willing to take risks in your relationships with people you work with, your neighbors, your friends. The Apostle Paul took risks in relationships. He knew how many Pharisees would react to him when he started claiming that the crucified Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee was the Messiah. He tells us that he was often in perils among false brethren. Look what he had to deal with in relationships in Antioch and Pisidia, where the Jews were told were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Yes, you might risk peaceful relationships with people when you call upon them to obey the claims of Jesus. And Paul risked persecution. He says, he was in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city. Risk living a comfortable lifestyle. The lifestyle that the gospel of health and wealth calls you to. The Apostle Paul says about himself, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Will you trouble yourself and risk sleepless nights and loss to spread the message of Jesus? Or do you feel the pull of the safety and comfort and ease that the world offers? And is that how you want to live together as a fellowship? Paul risked the loss of safety. He tells us about the physical dangers he risked. He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters. He says, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He risked pain. In stripes above measure, he said, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus none, 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. He risked the loss of his freedom. He says in prisons more frequently. He tells us that in Damascus, there the governor of the city was trying to arrest him. He needed to flee for his life out of a window, let down in a basket, down the wall to escape. The Apostle Paul risked financial loss. He tells us he often was in fastings. And these weren't his choice. It was because he didn't have food. Wasn't it risky of the poor widow to give her 2 mites to the Lord? Wasn't that all she had? Yet Jesus says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But on top of all this, notice what the Apostle Paul also risked. He risked death. He says, in deaths often. He says, once I was stoned. Listen to what Jesus says about you, his disciples, when you witness about him. He says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. Notice what he says there. The key word that catches our attention is he says, some of you will be put to death. Not all Christians will be martyred, but it's a risk some Christians face. And so now the Apostle Paul arrives in Lystra. He comes preaching the message of Jesus Christ, and he's preaching apparently in the marketplaces publicly, and as he preaches, there's especially one man who seems to be paying very close attention. In fact, there's one man apparently whose heart is being opened and who is listening in faith to what the Apostle says. This man is lame. He was lame from the moment he entered into this world. And the Apostle Paul focuses his eyes on this man because he perceives that this man has faith to be saved. And Paul, speaking to him loudly so that people in the town can hear, says, stand straight on your feet. And suddenly this man who's been lame from birth, who no doubt has been an object of charity within the city of Lystra, leaps to his feet and he is able to jump around and he is able to walk. And the people in the city of Lystra are stunned. They are amazed. They see that their faith in their gods has been confirmed. They believe that their gods have come down to earth, as the pagan stuff could sometimes happen. And they looked at Paul, and they knew that Zeus had come in the flesh, the king of the gods. And when they saw Barnabas, who seemed to be the speaker, They thought that he was Hermes or Mercury, the messenger god. And the town goes wild. And the priest of Zeus immediately comes bringing some oxen, and they're going to sacrifice to their gods who have come to visit their very own city. And what does the Apostle Paul dare to do? Here comes the priest of Zeus, garlands around the oxen. These people are worshippers of these pagan gods. And what does he dare to do? The Apostle Paul publicly dares and risks telling these pagans who are seized with a desire to worship their pagan gods, he tells them that their gods are vain things. Literally says that their gods are useless things. He says, "We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." He tells them that they must change their religion. They must worship someone other than whom their ancestors have worshipped for hundreds of years. He tells them that they need to worship the one true God whom they have always known about from general revelation, because he didn't leave himself without a witness, and that he did good. And he gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness. So they know he exists. And Paul says, that is who we proclaim, the one true God. Worship him. You are wise. You have the wisdom of Solomon if you risk loss to save souls. Paul was wise to risk his life in Lystra after almost being stoned in Iconium. The wise man says in Proverbs 11 verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." It is worth suffering great loss for such great gain. What does it matter to a man, Jesus says, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? If you have a passion for the glory of God, what great gain it is, even if you suffer loss and pain, if one soul is converted and now begins to praise and worship and glorify God. How precious is a soul. How wonderful it is when a fellow son of Adam is rescued from death and condemnation and given eternal life so that he knows God as Father, and you at the same time gain a brother, a sister. When you risk loss to save souls, you are comprehending the great spiritual realities that are revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you understand how men are lost apart from Jesus, and what a great and marvelous thing it is for a sinner to be saved, how it causes angels in heaven to celebrate when they see this. What a wonderful thing it is when, by your godly conversation, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, others are gained to Christ. So it is worth taking risks for the salvation of lost souls. In fact, you should be willing not only to take risks, but to actually suffer loss to save souls. What do we find after Pentecost? What happens to this this band of disciples who had been frightened, hiding up in the upper room. Notice what happens when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. Suddenly they're empowered by the Spirit. You have an early church made up of people who have courage and are willing to take risks. There's the Apostle Peter. Prior to this, he's been afraid even to identify himself with Jesus. I don't know the man. Now suddenly, he's willing to risk his freedom and risk his life, and he publicly preaches Christ, and he takes the covenant people to task for killing the Prince of Life. But we read the most stories in the New Testament about the greatest risk taker of them all among the saints, the Apostle Paul. And that is what we see him doing here in Lystra, in city after city. Day after day, week after week, month after month, the Apostle Paul risks his health, his freedom, and his life to save and win souls. When the Apostle Paul looked over these cities in Asia Minor, cities like Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, do you realize what he saw? With his spiritual eyes, he saw cities made up of many lost souls. You need to have the same spiritual eyesight as the Apostle Paul so that when you look in Grand Rapids and in Northeast Grand Rapids, what you see are lost souls. The Apostle Paul saw in the synagogues in these cities Jewish people who, if they would reject the King of the Jews, would perish everlastingly. Yet he saw fields that were ripe unto the harvest. He knew that the covenant people in these cities needed to hear and believe in the crucified Jesus. And also he saw among the Gentiles, yes, there was a tiny, tiny minority of Gentiles who were proselytes, who were God-fearers. But he saw amongst the Gentiles lost souls who needed to be saved. They were alienated from God as they worshiped their pagan gods. And that is what you and I need to see here. Tens of thousands people perishing, lost, alienated from God. And you need to be willing to risk loss to win these souls. There are five reasons why you should be willing to do this. The first reason is this. God uses the risks taking and the sacrifices and sufferings of His preachers and His saints as witnesses in order to gather in His elect into the church. What happened when Paul went first to Antioch and Pisidia? Well, many Jews and many Gentiles were saved, we're told. And then when the Jews who didn't believe were hardened, then the Apostle Paul confronted them and said, okay, you've rejected the Messiah, and now I am going to turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, many of the Gentiles were so glad and so happy. And then we are told this in Acts 13, verse 48. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That is Dr. Luke's commentary, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about what was going on in Iconium or in Antioch. He sees that God's eternal decree of election is being carried out. God chooses to use the means of the risk-taking of His people to gather His elect into the church. God uses means. A few hundred years ago, there was a young man named William Carey, who was excited to go on a missionary journey. And at a meeting of a missionary committee, an old man said to him, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to save people, He can do it without you." That old man was denying the truth that God uses means God uses the means of the preaching of the gospel by his ministers and missionaries and the witness of the saints and the good works of the saints to ingather his elect. But here also is our confidence in the mission of the church. God has elected a people in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world here in Northeast Grand Rapids, and he will ingather them through the means of the witness of his saints. Secondly, you need to be willing to risk illness, suffering, loss. Because when you experience suffering like this, you understand that the mission of the church is carried out by the power of Christ in you. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You need to have a deep confidence in the power of Christ to free you from greed and from wanting to just pamper yourself with all the comforts that can be found in this life, so that instead you are willing to suffer and hurt and suffer loss, so that then you experience that it is Christ's power that is at work in you, giving you a witness in gathering the loss. The third reason why you need to be willing to take these risks is because you love the souls of lost people. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." The Apostle Paul also talked about Pharisees, Jewish Pharisees who were unbelievers, who were persecuting him, and he said, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Look how he loved his enemies so much that he was willing to go to hell for them, if it was possible. Fourth, you can take risks because Christ didn't. Christ came into this world and he said, "It is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up." Christ knew exactly what the future held. He knew that the Christ must suffer and the third day he would rise again from the dead. He predicted it. He predicted his death. He predicted his resurrection. He knew he would rise again. He knew he would enter into glory. He knew that as he carried out the great work of redemption and obedience to the Father, God would be glorified and he would enter into his glory. Fifth, it is wise for you to risk suffering tribulations, because it is in the way of suffering that we enter into the kingdom. Do you know what Paul told the saints in Lystra on his return trip? In Acts 14, verse 22, we have the record of how he strengthened the souls of the disciples in the various cities, including Lystra, by saying this: "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Notice that. You may not think that the way that you will enter into the final glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ is through the way of pampering your flesh and trying to avoid all risk and all suffering and all sacrifice now. As a new fellowship, it isn't like this. You shouldn't view that. But the way to paradise and the way to the final kingdom of Jesus is like getting a ride on a jumbo jet, so they can all sit back in first class in big comfortable seats, lean back, be a glutton, focus the air conditioning on your face. No, Paul says, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. The way to paradise is a way of winding narrow roads that lead to life. At the same time, we learn that we will enter the kingdom. And we know that the battle is the Lord's. And because the battle is the Lord's, we will be victorious. Yes, it's true that in history, sometimes the saints seem to suffer greatly. After all, the Huguenots were massacred in France. How many churches have been burned down in Indonesia? How many Christians are murdered in Muslim countries? How many Chinese pastors are in prison today? But Christ will ultimately triumph, and the saints will inherit the earth. What is the result of taking risks in the service of the kingdom of Jesus? Well, sometimes loss. Look what happens to the Apostle Paul. He was slandered in Lystra. The Jews came from previous cities. They slandered him. And what an amazing and astonishing thing happens in Lystra. One moment, the pagans in the city want to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they are Zeus and Hermes, and they're getting ready to sacrifice to them. And then irrationally, the next moment, what are they doing? They're stoning Paul to death. Notice what Paul had to endure. We're simply told this. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now pause a moment there to think about what that means, to be stoned. Can you comprehend what it means for the people in your neighborhood, in your city, people you went to church with, synagogue with, to get you, to surround you, pick up rocks small and large, and try to bash in your head? Think of what it means for a girl in Muslim countries who's accused of adultery, whether or not she even committed it, to be stoned by villagers. Paul is stoned. Stoned to death, I thought. And when the corpse appeared to be not moving, they took the body and excommunicated it out of the city and threw it in a heap outside of the city. Paul suffered great loss. Imagine the bruises, the bloodshed. And yet what an astonishing thing it is, God in His mercy saved his life. The disciples go outside of the city and they gather around the apparently dead Paul, and suddenly he rises from the dead. I don't know what happened there. Was he actually dead? Did God raise him from the dead? Or was he just seriously injured and God empowered him to rise up again? It's not clear exactly what happened there, but Paul suddenly, who is thought dead, is alive. God protects his life. Although, of course, the time will come when Paul will be a martyr in Rome. But for now, his life is saved. And the strange thing is that very day he entered right back into the city of Lystra again. Although the next day, because of the risks involved, they left and they departed and went to the city of Derbe. And the next town, what did he do again? He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So there were risks, and Paul did suffer loss, as we will suffer loss as we carry out the mission of the church. But also notice what else happened. The result was that God uses the risks and sacrifices of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to save souls. In Antioch and Pisidia, numerous Jews and Gentiles were saved. In Iconium, the Apostle Paul joyfully saw that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. And in Lystra itself, souls were won for Christ. That is evident from what we read in Acts 14, verse 21, where we're told that when Paul returned for home and retraced his steps, when he went to the various cities along the way, like Derbe, or like Lystra, and then Iconium, we're told he went strengthening the souls of the disciples. So there were disciples too in Lystra. And even more encouraging for you saints, what did he also do in Derbe and in Lystra and in Iconium and in Antioch. He ordained elders in each one of those cities. Not only were souls saved, but churches were established. May God use your risk-taking to save souls. And let us pray that He will use that too to establish a church plant, a church for His glory. Amen.